Amen. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1. We are actually going to finish Mark chapter 1 today. So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1. If you don't have one, there should be one on the seat back in front of you or nearby. If not, you'll see the words on the screen in just a few moments. Thank you, Terry, for that report. And, you know, we take for granted, one, what we have in our own country, the freedom we have, but also just what a lot of brothers and sisters around the world are facing every day, every week. So make sure you're praying for them. Lifting them up, and just be praying for what the Lord does in that situation. But Mark chapter 1, verse 40 is where we're going to begin. But Alice Gray was 29 years old. She was a very strong, independent woman with a successful career. And a few years back, she wrote an article talking about being young and free and single and independent and just kind of bragging about how all this was just great and how it produced a busy, social, active life and how fun and exciting this all was. But then came the COVID pandemic and she lived in a very big city and everything changed. Lockdowns, cancellations, closings, quarantines, isolation, right? We remember that. And reflecting on that season, she said, you know, with restrictions on who we could meet and where, plus the threat of catching some mysterious virus, my social life came to a sudden and complete halt. Everything I was about, it just stopped. And like many of those living alone during that time, the isolation of lockdown took a toll on Alice's mental health. This is what she said. She said, sociable singledom turned into lockdown loneliness. Literally overnight. She lost all social, physical contact for about 5 months where she lived, had to celebrate her birthday by herself, had no one to talk to, no one to keep her company, at least not in person. And more than anything, she said, the worst part of it was that she went months without any human touch. And she found herself craving human touch, a hug, a handshake, a fist bump, human touch and companionship like one craves food after days without eating. In other words, during that season, Alice Gray was someone who was struggling with what they call touch starvation, an actual term. They say that touch starvation is a condition that happens when you don't get as much physical touch as you're used to, or any at all. You naturally crave contact, but can't interact with others for some reason. It's also known as touch deprivation or skin hunger. Meaning, you and I, we were designed by God to need human physical touch. Studies have clearly shown the effects of human touch and how essential it is if humans are to be physically, mentally, emotionally, and socially healthy. Human touch is a huge part of how we interact with others. We shake our coworkers' hands. We hug our loved ones. We high-five our friends. We bond through physical touch. And this reaction begins at birth. For example, when Stephanie and I, you know, had kids, and if you're a mother or a parent, you know this, right after our child was born, that child was handed to Stephanie for human touch, for skin-to-skin contact. Why? Because it promotes life and healthy development. But this human-to-human touch, this interaction is needed not just when we're newborns, but throughout our entire lives. Dr. Keltner, who's a professor of psychology at the University of California, Berkeley, where he directs the Berkeley Social Interaction Lab, found in his studies that touch is the fundamental language of connection. When you think about a parent-child bond or two friends or romantic partners, a lot of the ways in which we connect and we trust and we collaborate are founded in touch. And he argues that touch starvation can impact all people on a psychological and even physical level. He says that big parts of our brains are devoted to making sense of touch, and our skin has billions of cells that process information about it. He says positive touch activates a big bundle of nerves in your body that improves your immune system. It helps calm your stress. It regulates digestion. It helps you sleep well. It also activates parts of your brain that help you empathize. However, he says, when you don't get enough physical touch, you can become stressed, anxious, or depressed. Your soul can become full of anguish. And as a response to stress, your body makes a hormone called cortisol. This can cause your heart rate, your blood pressure, your muscle tension, and breathing rate, all of it to go up, with bad effects on your immune system and digestive systems. So he says these things can lead to worse quality of sleep and a higher risk of infections. Other medical conditions, including diabetes, asthma, and high blood pressure, also may get worse. Now, what does all this mean? Should we all become huggers, you know, start hugging everybody? Does it mean that all I need is human touch and then I'll never get sick and instead I'll become some perfect healthy person? No. What it means is this. We need human touch. We were designed by God to need human touch. Because lack of human touch starvation, naturally causes great physical and psychological problems. Things like depression and anxiety, anguish, leads to all sorts of issues. So we need human touch. It's been proven that human touch is so important for physical, mental, and even social health. But it's not just human touch we need. God has designed us more than human touch to need God's touch. More than human touch, humans specifically need the touch of Jesus. Because Scripture is clear, we were created by God and for God, created to be in communion and in fellowship with Him, to be in relationship with Him, to be close to Him. We were designed to need His touch. And this brings us to the power of His touch. But before we look at Mark chapter 1, I just want you to stop and ponder the power of Jesus. Listen to Jeremiah 10:12. He says, "The Lord made the earth by His power, and He preserves or sustains the earth by His wisdom." Okay, so remember that. But now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ, Jesus, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see the connection Paul's making here. When we behold Jesus of Nazareth, we're beholding in human form, quite literally, the power and wisdom of God. The very one who made the universe and who sustains or who upholds the universe. This is why we read things like this in Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken to us by His Son, who is Jesus, through whom He created the world. Meaning through Jesus, He created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, and He's the exact imprint of His nature, and He, Jesus, upholds or sustains the universe by the word of His power. I'll give you more examples of this in Scripture. Hebrews 11:3 says that by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And the psalmist in Psalm 33:6 says that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. But here's the thing. John tells us that the word is a person. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. A little later, John says, and the word became flesh. He became human and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is why Paul said elsewhere, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is the power and wisdom of God. He is the Word of God. Nothing was created except that which was created by Him and for Him. So Jesus holds the power to create, to sustain, and to change everything. We see it all throughout Scripture, all throughout history, the universe. We see the power of His Word. He speaks and it is. Therefore, by His power, Jesus changes everything. Therefore, you and I most certainly, like the man in Mark chapter 1, need the powerful touch of Jesus. And some of us in this room, if we're being honest with ourselves, are perhaps not struggling with physical touch starvation, but spiritual touch starvation. And we long for and we need the powerful touch of Jesus, which changes everything. Look at Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 40 through 45. This is what Mark writes. And a leper came to Jesus, and he implored him, he begged him, kneeling down, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity or compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper and said to him, "I will be clean." Verse 42. And immediately, instantaneously, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean or pure. And then Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but instead go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But the man instead went out and he began to talk freely about it. In other words, he began to go tell everybody. And so, spread the news, so much so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a community or a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter or the whole region. We'll stop right there. This section finally ends chapter 1. We've been in chapter 1 for a few weeks now, and it functions in a way like a transition. It's going to set us up for the next really couple of chapters, specifically when it comes to the concerns over purity and the Old Testament law. Who has access to God? Who has access to the community of God? Which are issues that are going to cause conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day, which will eventually culminate in his arrest, suffering, and death. But here's Jesus, based off the context, going about the region of Galilee, which is up near the Sea of Galilee. And he's preaching, he's teaching, he's going from village to village, community to community. He's healing, he's casting out demons. And then all of a sudden, here comes a man with leprosy. And this man, no doubt, was struggling with touch starvation. But not just physical, also spiritual. To start, he had a skin disease that made him religiously, socially, and culturally unacceptable or unclean, impure, which drove him into prolonged isolation. In that day, leprosy was a word that generally just described a variety of skin diseases or ailments. It's not necessarily the leprosy that we think of today. And if you go all the way back to Leviticus 13 and 14, according to the religious law, which often directed and determined social law, because of the uncertainties of diagnosing skin diseases, and the difficulties in distinguishing highly contagious diseases from somewhat harmless ones, as one source notes, the Old Testament set out, therefore, strict guidelines for examining and isolating these skin disorders. Is this eczema? Or is this leprosy? Is this the chicken pox or something else? If found to be leprous after examination by the priest, the diseased individual would be isolated from the rest of the community of God and was, as long as the disease remained, forced to live alone in isolation and seclusion outside the community. The source goes on to say that those with leprosy were forced to separate themselves from the public. They're required to wear torn clothes to indicate this person has something, don't go near them. They also were required to cover the lower part of the face, a mask, and cry out, unclean, unclean, whenever someone happened to accidentally approach them. Not only that, but a leper, according to the religious law and tradition, could not come within 6 feet of an Israelite. You remember the 6 feet quarantine distance that we had? Okay. However, if the east wind was blowing strongly, they couldn't get within 150 feet of an Israelite. You say, why? Because the Jewish law and tradition indicated that any contact with a leper, even his dwelling or any of his possessions, would make that person ceremonially unclean or impure. Meaning, and hear this, for a pure person to touch an impure person like a leper, the pure person would also become impure. But even breathing the same air of a leper was believed to be dangerous. Don't want to get that disease. Don't want to be contagious. So here's the thing. When someone was pronounced leprous, they were looked upon as dead, cast out of society to dwell in a special place or a special colony in the wilderness, sometimes living in caves or special tents. Many of them, most if not all of them, were forbidden to come into a community at all, meaning they were sent out to desolate places. So, the consequences of this man having a diagnosed skin disease is that it meant his suffering was not just physical, it was mental, social, and religious. As a result, his prolonged isolation would naturally have caused him great physical, social, and psychological problems, ultimately producing things like depression, anxiety, anguish. Starved for the touch of another. But then he encounters Jesus. The impure man encounters the purest man there ever was, which makes what happens here scandalous. Instead of keeping his distance like he was supposed to, the man, again, no doubt full of anguish, and for how long, we have no idea. How long he had this disease, we don't know. His disposition makes it seem like for a long time. But he comes to Jesus, imploring him, begging him, falling on his knees, and cries out, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me pure. You can heal me. It's a desperate, almost question. You can heal me, but will you? And it's a question some of you are asking the Lord right now. You can heal me, but will you? One person notes, you know, the leper had no doubt that Jesus could heal him. He only wondered whether Jesus was willing. And this person notes, you know, sometimes we believe in God's power, but we doubt his mercy. Now, here's the thing. Jesus could have just healed him with a word. We see him do this elsewhere. However, the power and wisdom of God, the very one who created the universe and who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the one in whom everything and everyone, seen or unseen, including yourself, owes their existence to, the purest one there ever was, chose instead to reach out and powerfully touch the man. And he says, I'm willing, be clean. And instantly, because of the powerful touch of Jesus, the leprosy left the man. He went from unclean to clean, from impure to pure, from one who had no access to God and the community of God to now one who had access to God and the community of God. I mean, think about this. Picture it. Imagine it. The man has a kind of debilitating and unbearable skin disease that forced him into social isolation and quarantine, battling this for who knows how long. And so desperate, no doubt, full of anguish, he comes to Jesus, falls on his face and begs him, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus, you can do this, but are you willing? And at that moment, Jesus, the creator and the sustainer of everything and everyone, reached out and touched him with just a gentle touch, ending the man's physical touch starvation, but also ending the man's spiritual touch starvation. As one commentator notes, not only does the man receive human touch, he receives a touch from the divine. And for some of you, it's been a long time. And immediately, it was gone. The very thing that was crippling him physically, mentally, socially, religiously, the very sickness coursing through his body, preventing him to live, was gone. Jesus had transformed his life, and the man could now have access to God and the community of God, no longer as an unclean, impure man, but a man who is now made clean. And Jesus then sends him out to fulfill the law's requirements, if you go back to Leviticus 14, which was to show the religious leaders, hey, this man is cured. He's over his sickness now, so he can be restored back to God and the community of God. This was to be proof to the religious leaders, proof that the man was clean, but also perhaps proof that Jesus is who he says he is. But he tells them, don't say anything. This is what's known as Mark's secret. Oftentimes, Jesus in Mark's gospel tells the person, hey, don't tell anybody, keep it a secret. And he does this most likely for the same reason that he mutes the demons from saying anything about him. Jesus wants to define his identity and his purpose on his own terms. But the man leaves and tells the world. And news about Jesus spread like fire. The miracle went viral, if you will. And as a result, great crowds are coming to Jesus, and they're just swelling in size, and they're gathered to hear Jesus and to be healed of their own illnesses and ailments. So the question is for us, what's our ultimate takeaway? What do we learn from this powerful touch of Jesus? Well, again, this man in Mark 1 would have been a wreck physically, mentally, emotionally, just simply desiring, yes, the touch of another human being, for his touch starvation had been, but also desiring spiritual touch for the divine to reach out to touch him and heal him. And again, that's where many are today, some in this room. Some of you have been driven into spiritual isolation for a variety of reasons, some of it by your own doing. And now you sit in anguish, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. And what you desire and what you need is the powerful touch of Jesus. Because Jesus changes everything. He heals where there was brokenness. He makes the unclean clean. He brings near one who is far away. He gives access to God and to the community of God, those who were once impure, unclean, in sin, who lacked access. So then, If you're like this man in Mark chapter 1, what do? Well, this might be scandalous for you. I'm not sure what the person sitting next to you will think or say. But do what this man did, no matter the cost. Come to Jesus. The one you were created by and for is willing to reach out and to touch you, to heal you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to give you a hope and a future, to radically transform you. You simply need to come to him with a humble, desperate, willing heart, for he's willing, and the power of his touch will change everything in your life. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let me remind you, Jesus was very intentional about what he did by touching the man. By touching an impure leper, Jesus himself would have become impure, ceremonially speaking. But at Jesus' touch, again, which is very intentional, nothing remains impure. Far from becoming unclean or impure, Jesus makes the unclean clean, the impure pure, which means at the heart of this story is a perfect picture of the gospel of Jesus, of what Jesus came to do, not just for this man, but for you and for me, for all humanity. Here's a man who could not approach God or the community of God because he was impure. He lacked access to God and the community of God. But then he encounters Jesus, and Jesus takes away his impurity. But look, then it was Jesus, the pure man, who could now no longer enter a community, who had now been driven out into desolate places. It was Jesus, the pure man, who now lacked access, so to speak, instead of the pure man or the impure man. And in that way, like this man, Jesus took our place. We lacked access to God and the community of God because of our impurity, our sin. But Jesus switched places with us. He who knew no sin, who knew no impurity, became our sin, became our impurity, the curse on the tree. And God, in his perfect will, poured his wrath out upon Jesus, forsaking Jesus, and in and through Jesus and his body and blood, took away our impurity and made us pure. And then gave us access to God and the community of God. Just listen to Isaiah 53, 2 through 6. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty. This is a prophecy pointing to Jesus. Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was a leper. That's who he was. Surely he's borne now our griefs, and now he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He became a leper. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And hear this. And it's with his wounds that we are healed. The impure made pure. So in other words, he who became a leper, made those with leprosy pure. Because after all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned every one to his own way. But here's the thing. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus, the Son of God, willingly gave his life for you. He exchanged places with you. And says, I'm willing. And he reaches out and touches you to heal you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to give you a hope and a future, to radically transform you. So believe in his power and believe in his mercy. And simply come to him with a humble, desperate, willing heart. And if you do that, the power of his touch will change your life. Because Jesus heals where there was brokenness. He makes the unclean clean. He brings near those who are far away. He gives access to God and to the community of God, those who were once impure in sin, who lacked access. So come to Jesus. And some of us, many of us, will say, I've done that. Well then, now that we're in Jesus and have the Holy Spirit of God in us, know that Jesus is also showing us, his followers, that his followers now are to go and make disciples of all nations. Meaning there's not an impure person in your life, in this community, in our culture, or in the world that you're not to go and reach out to and touch. You are the salt and light of the world now. So bring healing and transformation to an impure world that is desperate, not just for human touch, but for the touch of the divine. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter a time of response. For some of you, this is just a time to come to Jesus. To beg him, Lord, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your healing. I need your forgiveness. I need your restoration. I need your joy. I need your peace. I need your hope. I need your life. I need you. Come to him with a desperate, willing, open heart. For others of us, it's a time just to ponder the lepers in our lives. That family member, that coworker, that neighbor, that person on the other side of the street, that person on the other side of the world that you've been refusing to inject your life into their life. And God is calling you as a pure one in Christ now, to go and touch the life of the impure person, that they might come to know the powerful touch of Jesus and go from impure to pure. Who's that person? And even as I pray, if you have a decision to make, maybe it's salvation, maybe it's baptism, maybe it's church membership, you just need prayer, you want to come up to these steps and pray, even as I pray, you come. Father, we thank you, we love you. We thank for who we are in Christ, the new life we have in Christ, the forgiveness we have in Christ. We thank you that in Christ, we sinners were made clean. And now in and through Jesus, who is the only way, we now have access to you, to your kingdom, to your community. We give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor. Stir our hearts and minds. Bring us to obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand and sing, you come.